Good morning, everybody. So glad you guys are with us today. Man, I'm so excited about being back here at Central. Our family, last week, we got to go on our week-long vacation that we've been planning for a really long time to Mexico, and it was awesome. We were on the beach. We had no cares in the world. It was an incredible, incredible trip until the day we decided to go back. You guys probably know how that goes sometimes when you're on a great vacation and you're relaxing and you're refreshed. And then we headed back to the airport and it just fell apart from there. Like it just went bad. We missed flights. We had flights that were delayed. We ended up sitting on the runway for like an hour. It was crazy. We missed our connecting flight in Dallas, had to spend the night in Dallas, and it took us like 2 days to get home, and we just drug ourselves back to the house, and you go, man, I need another vacation from my vacation. You know how that goes? You know, sometimes you go and you think something's going to go well, and then it doesn't go well, and you realize it was just kind of like a hot mess. It was just that moment. That's how I can explain coming back home is just a hot mess. A hot mess is something that is disordered and chaotic when it probably kind of shouldn't be. And here's the great truth for this morning. Here's some reality. You all are hot messes. Every one of you, okay? And I'm a hot mess as well. And today, what we're going to do is we're going to look in the book of Acts at some scripture that's going to teach us something. It's going to teach us how God makes something out of your hot mess. You see, the church is a big mess. The first church, as it started out, it had its issues, it had its problems, there was persecution that was going on, the church gets scattered. The person you would never think that would come to faith in Christ, the guy named Saul, he becomes a believer. It was a crazy moment, and all of a sudden the church is growing, but there's these cultural and these ethnic issues that was threatening to divide the church. And we get to Acts chapter 12 in our journey that we've been having over the last several months, going through the book of Acts, and we're in Acts chapter 12 a little bit today and 13, but in chapter 12, it continues to go bad. You see, James, who was one of the disciples of Jesus, he is murdered by the king, King Herod Agrippa. He's killed, and he's one of the sons of thunder. He was the brother of John who wrote the Gospel of John, and Jesus had predicted that, hey guys, it's going to go bad for you. And finally, one of the disciples is killed. They are devastated. And then it gets worse because Peter is arrested and he's probably about to be sentenced to death. But an angel of the Lord comes and you know, breaks him out of jail. And it's just an incredible story. But it's just, chapter 12 is chaos, guys. It's just absolute chaos. And at the very end of chapter 12, it introduces some people that we're going to look at today. The very end, the last verse of chapter 12 says that when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission to Jerusalem, they returned, taking John Mark with them. So they were up in Antioch, which is up in Syria, big mega church up there. There's also the mega church of Jerusalem. This church was thriving. This church in Jerusalem was struggling. They went down to help them with supplies and money. And when they got finished with all of that, they head back north to Antioch, and they brought John Mark with them. And I tell you all this because we're about to move from one chapter, one section of the book of Acts to the other. We're moving into the second act of Acts, if you will. And we're about to begin and embark on the first missionary journey. And there's three missionary journeys in the book of Acts. And we're about to begin this new section where we jump into these incredible missionary journeys. And I want to give you a way that you can always remember who is on this mission trip. How many guys like peanut butter and jelly sandwiches? Anybody? Man, I grew up on those things. When I was little, my mom, she made me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and here's how she taught me to do it. You put the peanut butter on one side, and you put the jelly on the other side, and you just smash them together, put them in a bag, take it to school, and by the time lunch rolls around, like one side is amazing, and the other side is just this soggy mess, you know? I kind of liked it, you know, just, I don't know, anybody's like that. I liked those kind of things. And then when I got married, Holly and I were newlyweds. We're in our apartment. And we're making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches one day. Big spenders, I know. And we're making these sandwiches. And I start to do that. And my wife says, you're doing it wrong. And I said, look, woman. I did not say that at all. I was like, yes, ma'am. Yes, please tell me how I'm wrong. It's just smart advice, guys. And so I was like, yes, please tell me. She said, no, you're supposed to put peanut butter on one side, and you put peanut butter on the other side, and you put jelly in the middle, you put them together. That way, the bread is always dry. I just blew someone's mind today, okay? I changed your life. Some of you guys will never make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches the same, okay? That was free. Okay, so the reason I'm telling you this is because on this mission trip, you had Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. It was a PB&J sandwich, all right? Now you'll always remember who was on this first mission trip. Promise you, you'll never forget who was on the first mission trip. But I tell you this also because, you know, sometimes you make a sandwich like that, and it's great, it's perfect, and it's amazing, but sometimes it is just a hot mess. And this is what was going on. The church sometimes can feel like a hot mess. And today, what we're going to look at is that just like the early church, they have these problems that mess them up. You and I have problems as a group, but also as individuals and as families. But the truth this morning and the hope this morning is that God has a solution for those things. And we're going to find that in the scripture today in Acts chapter 13. So the very next verse, Acts 13, verse 1, we begin this story today. And here's what it says. It says, among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were, and list these guys, Barnabas, Simeon, called the Black Man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manane, who was the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul. Now, let me just stop here because this is a crazy group of people. I mean, if you had lined up 100 guys back then, you would never have picked these guys to be the leaders of this church. They were, in essence, the Antioch church staff, all right? And let's look at some of these guys. You have Barnabas. Now, Barnabas, he was an island kid. He was from Cyprus, so he's got like the tribal tattoo. He's tanned. He's a surfer or something. I don't know. But like, he's just different from everybody else. Probably laid back a little bit. He was an encourager. He was just a cool cat kind of guy. And then you've got these other two guys named Simeon and Lucius, and they were foreigners. They were from Africa. They were not from this area, but they are leaders in the church. And then you get to meet Manane. Now, Manane, this guy was the best friend growing up of the same King Herod who had just killed James. I don't know what happened in his life. I don't know how he became a believer, but he not only became a believer, but became a leader in the church. And then you got Saul. Saul, who was the terrorist of Christians, the guy you would never think that would come to faith in Jesus. And this group of guys are the leaders of the church, which brings me to the hot mess number one for today for us, which is the motley crew of the local church, okay? I'm looking out at you. We are all a little bit different. We've got our issues. We are diverse. We have different hopes. We have different dreams. We have different preferences. We have different desires. And all those things can create a big hot mess at times. But here's the truth. And this is beautiful that we find in this scripture. The truth is that diversity is God's great strategy. The diversity of the church is God's plan. This is how he wants it. He wants a church that is ethnically diverse. He wants a church that has different talents and different gifts and made up of different ages and social classes so that each one of us can be witnesses where we are. So that we can be able to reach so many different kinds of people who are of all shapes and sizes. That is God's great plan. But I want you to see in this scripture that there's also this diversity in calling. We are all called to different things as well. Look what happens in the next couple of verses. It says, one day, in verse 2, one day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. So Holy Spirit says, Barnabas and Saul, this is your specific job. I'm calling other people to other things, but this is what I'm calling you to. It says, so after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. And verses 4 and 5 describe what they're called to do. It says, so Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. Don't worry about all these towns and places like that. It's just they went to the island of Cyprus, okay? About 175 miles away from Antioch in the middle of the Mediterranean Ocean. Big island, about 90 miles wide. It's a big place. It says, there in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues and they preached the word of God. And John Mark went with them as their assistant. So this was their very specific calling. Again, there's diversity in the calling that God has for each and every one of us. And there's a guy that joined them named John Mark. And he's an important player in this story. Now, John Mark, who is he? John Mark is Barnabas's cousin. It's his little cousin. And he brought him along with him. And this guy's important because John Mark is the same guy that wrote the Gospel of Mark. Okay? Later on in his life, he gets the eyewitness testimony, we think, from Peter, and he writes the Gospel of Mark, which is pretty incredible how his journey at the end of his life in his ministry ends. But at the very beginning, at the start of it all, he was like an unpaid intern. He was their assistant that was just, you know, doing their bidding on this mission trip. It reminds me of my very first job in ministry. When I was 19 years old, my wife and I, with a bunch of the college students, we began to work at this Christian camp, the summer camp. We'd have week after week of kids or teenagers, hundreds and hundreds of people, and we worked our tails off. And we had the time of our lives until I took out my calculator and I calculated how much we were getting paid. 25 cents an hour. That's what we were getting paid. It was crazy that we were getting paid that little, but we loved it. And even on our days off, when all the campers would leave, we would have to clean the cabins. And we would go in there and clean the cabins, and we have to go into the bathrooms, and you got the boys' restrooms, and you got the girls' restrooms. Let me just tell you something, ladies. Y'all are disgusting, okay? It was just disgusting. How do you get hair on the ceiling? Like, how does that happen? There's hair on the ceiling, there's all in the drain, and you gotta, like, grab that hair and just pull it out. It's awful, but sometimes that's how ministry happens, right? At the very beginning of ministry, in your career in ministry or in your walk, sometimes you have to do some things that are just, it's kind of lowly. And that's what was happening with John Mark. He was their assistant. So they're on the island of Cyprus. They're going from town to town, preaching and witnessing. And they meet this demon-influenced sorcerer or magician named Elymas. And Elymas was a powerful guy. He had a lot of influence. He actually had influence with the governor. The governor's name was Sergius Paulus. And Sergius Paulus and Elymas were tight. They were connected. And Elymas did not want Sergius Paulus to be able to hear the gospel and to believe in Jesus. And so he tried everything he could to keep that from happening. Which brings me to the hot mess number two that we experience sometimes, which are the difficult cases. You ever had a difficult case? Especially as you're trying to live out your faith. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe you go on vacation, or you visit someone during the holidays and you just can't stand being around that one family member. Because no matter what the topic is, you know that they're against you because of your faith. And they'll bring it up. They'll make you feel bad about it. It's just difficult to live that way. Maybe you got a friend group at school, and those people at school, they just keep you from being able to walk the way that you want to. It's a roadblock in your faith. Or maybe it happens at work or in your neighborhood. There's sometimes people that are roadblocks. They're difficult to deal with. They know that you believe in Jesus, but they continue to push against you. How do you deal with people that are like that? That was who was Elymas to Saul and to Barnabas. How do you deal with those kind of people? Well, Saul teaches us in verse 9 of Acts 13. This is an amazing verse. This is a turning point in the entire book. Here's what it says. Saul, also known as Paul. Finally, I can stop calling this guy Saul now, and for the rest of the summer, we can call him Paul, because his name changes in this moment. Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked the sorcerer in the eye, okay? And what he does is he begins to confront this sorcerer, which is a biblical thing for him to do, but he also uses this moment to teach other people what he's really about. Now, when I always thought that Jesus gave Saul the name Paul, just like he gave Simon the name Peter, but that's not what happened. You see, Saul chose the name Paul for a reason. And the reason was because he wanted to let his transformation, what Jesus had done, how he had changed his life, he wanted to let that speak for itself. And here's a great truth for today when you're dealing with the difficult people in your life. Your transformation is God's secret weapon, okay? If you want to make an influence in people's lives, it's not about arguing with them or having better answers. It's just letting your changed life speak for itself. And this is exactly what Saul did, who now is Paul. What is that transformation for you? It's your testimony. It's your story. Have how God changed you. You're never going to be the same. But also, it's your willingness to give up something, things in your life that are important to you for the sake of someone else so that they may hear the gospel. This is exactly what Paul does. Look what happens in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul, he describes what he did. He said this, even though I am a free man with no master, meaning I don't owe anything to anybody, no one can tell me what to do, but even with that, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. And he begins to describe that. He talks about how he's when he's with the Jews, he's like the Jews. When he's with the Gentiles, he's like the Gentiles. When he's with the weak, he tries to understand what, the people that are dealing with weaknesses. He tries to be all things to all people. What he's saying is that I don't have to be that way. I choose to be that way. And what Saul does in this moment is he chooses his Roman name. Paul was his Roman name. It wasn't a name that he just made up. He chose that name, but he chose it on purpose because he said, look, I'm giving up being that Jewish man named Saul. And God has called me to be apostle to the Gentiles. This is my calling in life. And so my name is changing for a purpose so that I can reach people who are the Gentiles. And in this story, in this moment, something crazy happens. The Bible says that the governor, despite all of the difficult cases that were in front of him, people trying to keep him from hearing the gospel, this governor gives his life to Christ. And what was his name? Sergius Paulus. I don't think that's a coincidence, guys. I think that Saul, changed his name to Paul so he can stand in front of Paulus and says, hey, Paulus, I'm Paul. Nice to meet you. Look, we have so much in common. We're just like each other. We're both Romans. We both understand things. We've both been kind of cast aside in different ways. And look, I'm coming to you telling you about Jesus. I'm not better than you. I'm just like you. This is exactly what he's saying. If you want to deal with the difficult cases, man, let the transformation that God has done in your life, let it speak. Look, it's not going to be easy. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know that the Christian life is difficult sometimes. But if you've truly been changed, stop hiding it. Let people see the change in you. And I promise you, it will speak so much louder than the arguments that you can bring up. That's exactly what Paul did. And so they traveled throughout the island of Cyprus, but then they went on the next leg of the journey. And so they traveled about 170 miles north to where modern-day southern Turkey is. But something happened on this next part of the journey. Someone gets hurt in the middle of this story, which brings me to the third hot mess for today, which is our fractured feelings. As Christians living together, sometimes we offend each other, sometimes we hurt each other, and it breaks relationships. If you spend any amount of time with people, especially like on a mission trip, like, there's going to be a moment where you're going, I'm done with you. You know what I mean? Like, we need some space. Maybe you're on family vacation. There's probably a time, if you're there for long enough, where you're going, I just need a break from everybody. Sometimes we just don't like each other, even though we love each other. There's these fractured feelings we have. Maybe it's something we've done to someone, but sometimes it's something someone's done to us, and our feelings get hurt. And this is what happens in the story. Look what happens in verse 13. It says, Paul and his companions then left Paphos by ship for Pamphylia, landing at the port town of Perga. Don't worry about all the P's there, okay? It's just, they're going to Turkey, all right? From Cyprus to Turkey. There, John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. But Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch of Pisidia. John Mark leaves, and they were offended, and they were hurt. And I don't know why John Mark left. Maybe he thought things We're going to be better than they really were. Several months ago, we took a bunch of our church members. We went to Greece. And we got to see all these places that Paul went on, these all other missionary journeys. It was incredible. But halfway of the trip, we were in Athens. We get on a cruise ship. And then we took a cruise through the Aegean Sea where all this stuff happened and got to go to these different islands and see these places. It was fantastic. We ate too much. It was just amazing. We watched shows on the cruise ship. We had these private guys. It was just the trip of a lifetime. And I think that John Mark thought it was going to be like that. Right? He thought, man, it's going to be amazing. I'm going to be with Saul and Barnabas. They're leaders in the church. We've seen all the amazing things that happen. Everywhere they go, everything they touch turns to gold. All these people are coming to faith in Christ. I want to be a part of that. And then he spends months and months with them going through Cyprus, and it is just rough. I believe he finally got to Turkey and says, guys, this is not what I signed up for. And he abandoned them, and he left. And this hurt them so much, especially Paul, that two chapters later, it actually split up Paul and Barnabas. It broke even their relationship of what happened. This peanut butter and jelly sandwich thing, this group, like it just got squished, okay? It just got destroyed. But there's a great truth in here as well, that even lost cause relationships can be restored. Even relationships you think that there's no way that it's going to be fixed because of what someone has done to you, or maybe the big way you've screwed up. Here's the truth. Those things can be restored. Eventually, things changed in this relationship. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's writing to Timothy, and here's what he says. He says, guys, I am all alone. He says, only Luke is with me, the writer of the book of Acts. Only Luke's with me. Everybody else has abandoned me. But bring Mark. Will you please bring Mark? Bring Mark with you when you come, for he will be helpful to me in my ministry. How did that happen? Why did Paul, later on in life, said, I need Mark. I trust him. He'll be helpful to me. How did that happen? I think it's because the relationship got restored. And sometimes relationships need time and space, and they need grace. From different groups in this story, or in your story, in your relationship, for things to be mended. Look, if you've hurt somebody else, you know what we do when we hurt somebody? Here's what we do. We're like, will you just please forgive me? I'm so sorry. Can we move on? And they're just not ready. You know? You may both be believers in Jesus and love Jesus and want to forgive each other, but like there just needs to be more time. And so if you hurt someone, here's my advice to you. Give them time. Give them time and give them space and continue to pray for your heart to be changed and their heart to be changed as well. But look, if you've been hurt, you know what you need to give? You need to give grace. When we realize the amount of grace that's been poured out on us by Jesus, who died on the cross to pay for all your ugly and terrible sins, when we realize the grace that's been poured out on us, it becomes so much easier to pour that grace on other people, even when we think they don't deserve it. Because the truth is, you and I don't deserve any kind of grace. So time and grace can heal those relationships. And this is what happened to this group. Now, I think there's another reason why John Mark abandoned them. I think it was because there was just little results in Cyprus. I mean, it was difficult. They were there for months. And the Bible records that only one dude gave his life to Jesus. Now, it was an important guy. He was the governor. But there was so few, maybe in some more people that were saved, but there were so few that Luke doesn't even record it. And he definitely couldn't have said, hey, tons and tons of people were giving their life to Jesus. No, he says only one guy during that entire 90-mile journey from town to town gave their life to Christ. And so they go up to Turkey and they try again. And it's not much different. It's difficult. Which brings me to the hot mess number four. I think it's kind of personal here, is that discouragement is a part of being a disciple, okay? It's not easy. Being a Christian is not easy. And sometimes all of our efforts turn into very little, it seems, and it can be very, very discouraging. In fact, in this story in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas, they're preaching throughout Turkey, and they're sharing their faith, and they preach. He preaches something I want us to read here real quickly that is really personal to me. Verse 38, here's what he says. He's preaching. He says, "Brothers, listen. We are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. And everyone who believes in him is made right in God's sight, something the law of Moses could never do." You know what this is? It's just the gospel. Simply, it is the gospel. I've got it underlined in my Bible. Like, this is an important part of scripture. And he's saying, no matter who you think you are, no matter how good you think you are, like, none of that stuff is ever going to save you. Only the name of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. He's the only one that can bring you salvation. Let me just tell you this. You know what's discouraging for me? We preach this all the time. And you may preach this in your life, in your actions, and even in your words to people that you love. But sometimes it feels like no one's listening. Right. You ever have that? You feel like no one cares? And you get to the point where it's really discouraging to where you're going, I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to stop. Being a disciple can be difficult. You feel like your fruit is just not ever growing. It can be tough. But here's the truth. The results are not in your hands. They're in his. And if we can figure that out, it'll change our outlook to so many different things. Look, saving someone is not your responsibility. We're a part of the process. We are called to go and share. But saving someone is not up to you. In fact, Peter talks about it in Acts chapter 4 when he's giving this great sermon. He says, "There is salvation and no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." There's no other name. And if you could save someone, here's what's happening. Then you'd be saving them in your name. And look, and you don't have it. All right? And I don't have it. Only the name of Jesus. But discouragement comes when we try to wrestle the results out of God's hands and we put it on our own shoulders. And man, we can't possibly carry that weight. Only God can. So what do we do when we're trying and we're discouraged? Here's what we need to do. We just need to trust the Lord. You know, it's one thing to say you trust him, but when your family member who you love so deeply and you've been trying to share your faith with them over and over again, and they're just constantly pushing back against you, it can be detrimental even to your faith. It can make you so discouraged that you don't even try anymore. But look, God's saying, just trust me. Trust me. And I love what Paul and Barnabas do. They continue. They didn't give up. It was difficult in Cyprus. It was difficult in Turkey. But they continued trusting in God's plan, even when things didn't turn out the way that they wanted to. All right. That's Acts 13. That's a lot. Okay. And I skipped over a whole bunch of stuff. And I get it. But I wanted you to see something. I wanted you to see how tough the first mission trip was. It was not easy. It was a hot mess. And for you and I, sometimes our lives are hot messes as well. But even in the middle of these difficult moments, even in the middle of these hot messes, God can do something. He's still at work to change us, to make us new. And he can take something that seems terrible and awful, and he can turn it around and make it special in our lives and other people's lives. He can take fractured relationships. You think there's no way that those things can be healed. And with time and grace, he can heal those things. And he can take the difficult experiences that you have as a believer in Jesus. When you want to give up, he can take those things as you trust him, and he can do something incredible through you and in you. And God gets the glory for it all. And people's lives are changed. It is worth it. It is so worth it to follow Jesus with your life, even in the difficult times. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this strange story. You know, sometimes we think about the Bible as just full of amazing things, and it's just easy, but it's difficult. And this story is a tough one of people striving to do what is right, and it seems like it falls on deaf ears. And they go on this mission trip, and it's just, man, it's hard, and it's so easy to quit. I think about our own lives. Sometimes in those relationships that last for years and years, where you're trying as hard as we can, to live the right way in front of them, to share our faith, and it seems like nothing ever changes. God, I pray for patience. I pray, God, that you give us perseverance. We wouldn't stop. We would continue to do what we're called to do, to share our faith, and to leave the results up to you. Being a believer in Jesus is difficult sometimes, but it is so worth it. There is so much joy in it. And when we see someone come to faith in Christ, it is all worth it. So God, help us to continue in our walk, even if it seems difficult at times. And I pray, Lord, for anyone in this room who's never trusted in Christ, I pray that today that they would say yes, finally, to Jesus. And they would recognize that they are going to be made new when they put their faith and trust not in themselves, but in Jesus who died on the cross and rose from the grave. And they'll never be the same. They'll get a new name. And they too can experience that joy. I pray for if there's just one, God, it's all worth it. May today be the day of salvation for someone. Help us, Lord, to live for you all the time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.